One of my favorite posters is one that shows a butterfly and a cocoon, and it says, "You can fly, but that cocoon has got to go." And have you ever thought about the miraculous transformation that takes place before a lowly butterfly is changed into a lowly caterpillar is changed into a beautiful butterfly? God puts within that caterpillar the cocoon. Did you know that? The cocoon comes from within the caterpillar. And God enables that little animal to go through the intricate work of getting that outside and weaving and attaching to the branch. And then in that solitude and darkness, one day comes forth a beautiful butterfly. A total transformation. From being crawling and totally bound up to being free and flying. And you know, ladies, I thought about the fact that if God so perfectly provides for the changing of a lowly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly, then how much more potential for change do you think he's put within your life and mine? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of this message is Lord, Change Me. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts to whatever he wants to say. Lord Jesus, these girls have come out this afternoon with desires and needs to be met. And they're taking a whole afternoon, Father, that they could be doing other things. And I just pray that none will go away disappointed, but that hearts' needs would be met in a very specific way, and that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And I ask this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like for you each to imagine that you have before you a large sheet of paper with columns. And I want you to put at the top of the first column, husband, if you have a husband, and then put children, and then put roommate, if you've got a roommate, or mother, father, somebody close to you. Make these columns. Have you got them all made? Now I want you to make a list under each of those about all the things you'd like to see changed about those important people in your life. Don't look at me. Make your list. You know, close your eyes. Don't make it on paper. That might be deadly, but think about it. Make your list. Well, I can't give you time enough to really make it because it would take you probably hours. I want to talk about change today, and as women, we love change, as long as it's changing furniture, changing clothes, changing shoes, changing cars. We love change. And it wasn't too hard, really, to think about change in all those people. Immediately, probably some of you thought of things you'd like to have changed in your husband, or your best friend, or your mother, or your children. Lots of things we'd like to change about our kids. But you know, we resist change when it comes to me. That's the hard part, is being willing to change me. So mentally, I'd like you to burn up that list you made, because we're not going to give ourselves the luxury of thinking about all the changes that our husbands or friends or roommates or anybody needs. We're just going to think about, Lord, change me. What do I need changing in my life? It's so easy to think about, well, if only so-and-so would change, I could be so much more spiritual. It would be so much easier to live this Christian life if only my husband, or if only I had a husband. Some of you are wishing you could put at the top of that list things that need to be changed in your husbands. And you think it would be so much easier if only somebody else would change. But we're going to concentrate today for a little while on this one thought, Lord, change me. We can maybe paraphrase the old Negro spiritual and say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of change. Not my roommate, not my husband, not my children. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of change. The first thing I want to share with you and clarify is the fact that change is possible. I don't know if Satan badgers you like he does me, but he tells me, you'll never change. You'll always be this way. And then he very faithfully points out something that I've had a very difficult time changing in, and he says, see, you've always been that way, and you'll never change. Does he ever say that to you? Well, we can change. That's the first thing I want to establish today. Again, thinking about the little caterpillar, you know, if God goes to all that trouble to make it possible for that caterpillar to change, then how would we think that he does not have so much more infinite desire and love toward us to enable us to change? He's put so much more potential for change in our lives, his own beloved children. One very special verse, I think, on this is Romans 5:2 in the Living Bible. It says, for because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. Now listen, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. Do you realize that you have the potential to be all that God wants you to be? The second thing I'd like for you to remember is that there are four sources of change. God is not the only one calling the signal. There are four possible influences for change. The three sources that would influence our lives for change that is not godly are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that is that worldly, earthly wisdom of the world. The flesh is that sensual part of us. And the devil, of course, or the demon world. Let's take just a minute on each one of these. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Do not be conformed to the world. And if we look to the world and we let that become the source of our wisdom, then we are going to be changed into conformity to it. What do you think is the most prominent thing today that the world is trying to change us in? Sorry? Our role. Do you think ERA is from God? Do you think it's from the world? That's a very classic example. And there's also that subtlety about it, you see. There's some things that are the few things that people usually know about it, and they think, well, that's good. Why is everybody arguing about that? And that's all they know. That's a very classic example of the world system trying to influence us for change. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so whatever we think, we will become. We are bombarded on all sides, ladies, by a relentless parade of ideas of change from the world. TV, newspaper, advertising, you know, wherever it is, the idea is change according to the worldly standards. For instance, how about the advertisement that says, fly now, pay later? Or how about this one? Like it? Charge it. Like it? Charge it. That one just makes me angry. We happen to own a shopping center. And when I go into the stores, you know, invariably they say, would you like to charge it? And I say, no, I don't have a charge plate here. Oh, could I open a charge account for you? No. And they look at me like, well, you have got two heads. I mean, you own this shopping center and you don't want to help us by owning, you know, by charge. I said, no. If I can't pay for it, I won't buy it. And that is just a total surprise and shock. You know, how could anybody live this way? And it has become so common, just this little thing of charging everything, you see, that's become so common that sometimes we feel like we can't live without it. Well, are we letting the world influence us? Are we getting our moral standards from the world? Or are we unwittingly lowering our ideals because of this invasion from the world? The first thing that happens is a very subtle change in our thinking. Let me give you another for instance. How about the movies? It used to be that a PG movie would perhaps have a couple of cuss words in it, and that would be the total extent of it. Have any of you found a PG movie today that's that innocent? But we've kind of just gotten into the thinking that, well, if it's PG, it's probably still all right. You know, I'm convinced with our children that some of even the G movies you have to check these days. Once our thinking is changed, then our actions follow very shortly. So we need to be very sure, girls, that our lives are being patterned after the Word of God and not after the world. The second source of change is our own flesh, or that own sensual nature. Let me read a couple of verses just to give you the idea of the input that we get from this old flesh, this old nature that lives within us. Galatians 5:19-21. This is from the NASB. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, you know what disturbs me most about that list? Is that in the midst of those horrible sins, God puts all my nice little ones right in the middle. That's one of the list. Galatians 5:16-17 in the Living says, I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's wishes. Only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to, for we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Holy Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. So the old flesh is constantly going to be hammering at us to change in conformity to its desires. Have you noticed that the desires of the flesh are still there? Well, how can I escape being changed by this sensual part of me? One way is to pray, Lord Jesus, don't let me be changed by these unholy, selfish desires. Pray verses like Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You pray about it, and you determine to be sensitive to obey God immediately. If we don't obey immediately, girls, then that just gives Satan that many more steps into our lives through the flesh. Proverbs 3:5-6 gives us the assurance that if we trust the Lord with all of our hearts and we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, then He says He will direct our paths. To lean on our own understanding is one of the ways that we bring change from the flesh or from the world, is to lean on our own understanding. Because you see, our own understanding will deceive us. Because our own understanding does not see things from God's point of view. The third source of wrong influence or change comes from the devil himself. Matthew 4:10 tells us how Satan tried to change Jesus. Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him alone. We welcome you. At least I do. Luke 22:3 talks about how Satan entered into Judas. And then Acts 5:3 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So here we have these examples of how Satan tried to enter in and influence for a change that was not for good. And succeeded, of course, in everyone except Jesus. There's something that I think we are probably naive about today, and that is this tremendous influence of Satan in our world today. I think we have been very naive. People in other foreign countries where there are not many Christians are not naive about Satan's power. They acknowledge it very openly. But I think we've been a bit naive about it, and I think that we need to realize that Satan is trying in any way possible to influence our family life, to influence our children at school, to influence through, for instance, ERA, all of these things, humanism, tremendous inroads through humanism, which the basis is atheism. Do you understand that? That humanism and atheism are the same thing? I want you to be alert to Satan's attacks through humanism. If you have children in school, you need to be extremely alert to what they are being taught today. I had no idea the inroads of humanism. And we have just put two of our children in a Christian school for this very reason. And, you know, up to that point, we thought we had a fantastic school and didn't have the problems that other people do. It was interesting. Our little 8-year-old came home, well, he was 7 last year, and he came home and he was telling about a story which his Christian Nazarene school teacher had told him. And the gist of it was, a woman can do anything she wants to do and be anything she wants to be. I thought, that's interesting. And I said, Corey, did Mrs. So-and-so give you that story? He said, yeah. I said, that's women's lib, isn't it, Mom? And we had already planned for him to go to the Christian school, but he said, Mother, could I go to the Christian Heritage Academy? And I said, well, I think we could arrange that. And he said, now, do you promise me there won't be any of this women's lib stuff out there? But we need to be very aware of opening ourselves up to this wisdom from the devil. The battlefield, of course, is the mind. And I was just looking through a toy store the other day to get some things for the trip for the children. And I was just amazed again at the innocent-looking little games that Parker Brothers and whoever else makes games has on the shelf. Not only the Ouija boards, but all the games that have to do with the occult, the tarot cards, the horoscopes, the transcendental meditation. All of these things are from Satan. And we need to be very, very much on our guard. Because, ladies, once you open up your mind to him, then he can come in with thoughts and plans and changes that are exactly the opposite of what Christ wants in your life. And they are, some people think they're just kind of little innocent things to play with. And they are, you know, stay away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Warn your children. It is a very, very serious thing. Satan is out to get us and to get our children off the track from following hard after God. And we need to not be ignorant of his devices. When you open the door of your mind to these things, you do not know what will come in. I talked with a girl who had come out of transcendental meditation. And in fact, she had a great deal of trouble when she learned about the idea of meditating as a Christian, because that's what it meant to her. And, you know, she had to be taught what it meant to meditate on the Lord. And she had some pretty hairy stories to tell about what happens when you open your mind and the absolute lack of control that you have then of what comes in. So I just offer that word of warning to you, because the mind is the battlefield, and only as we continually use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit and keep his word in our minds, only then can we escape the input that comes from Satan. John 8:32 tells us that Satan is the father of lies, and we need to remember that. It's obvious, of course, from these three sources of change that the only good change that can come in our life is from the Spirit of God himself. And if you're being influenced by these first three areas to change, the changes will all be for evil, not good. The fourth source, and of course the only source for change that's good, is God himself. Well, what are some of the ways that God wants to change us? First of all, he wants us to change us to look more like him and less like our old self. Ephesians 4:20-24 in the Phillips, I think, is such a beautiful picture of the change of a caterpillar to a butterfly. It says, "But you have learned nothing like that from Christ, if you have really heard his voice and understood the truth that he has taught you. No, what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust's illusion, and with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade to put on the clean, fresh clothes of the new life, which was made by God's design for righteousness and the holiness, which is no illusion." Isn't that a beautiful portion? That's what God is saying to us. I want you to look more like me and less like that old person that you were. The second way he wants to change us is he wants us to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And incidentally, when God is working on the fruit of the Spirit in your life, he may be working on one thing at a time, maybe working on one area of fruit at a time. You know, maybe this week it's self-control. Maybe next week it'll be patience. But the thing we need to ask ourselves is, am I growing in any of them, at all. Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And the third way God wants to change us is from the bondage to sin to the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. From the bondage of just groveling in the dust like a caterpillar to being absolutely free in the Spirit of God. Hebrews 12:1 in the Living talks about how we can strip off all these things that hinder us and hold us back, and the sin that wraps itself so tightly around our feet and trips us up, and then run with patience the race He's set before us. And you can be assured, ladies, that any change that God brings about in your life is a change for good, and it's a change that will mature you and fulfill you. This cannot be said of Satan, the flesh, or the world. Whenever God effects a change in our life, and sometimes He has to do that with surgery, doesn't He? Sometimes it hurts. But you can be assured it'll be a change for good, a change that matures and fulfills you. The fourth way He wants to change us is He wants to change us from being squeezed into the world's mold. Romans 12:2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. In thinking about the ways that God wants to change us, there are three important words that I think we need to consider. They're very key words. The first one is transformed. Romans 12:2 in the King James talks about how God does not want us to be conformed to the world, but He wants us to be transformed. And it's interesting that this same word is the word that's used in Matthew 17, where Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the word tells us that He was transfigured before them. That is exactly the same word that is used in Romans 12, where it says transformed. So God is saying, ladies, I want you to be transfigured. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Transfigured is what God has in mind for us. The next word is conformed. Romans 8:29 tells us that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, not conformed to the world. Conformed to the image of His Son. Well, it's very interesting that this word conformed means that you become similar to, that you are brought into harmony or agreement with. And so God is saying, ladies, I want you to become similar to the Son of God. I want you to be in harmony with Him. Not similar to the world, but similar to the Lord Jesus. The third word is changed. Colossians 1:6 in the Living Bible says, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard it and understood God's great kindness to sinners. In the Phillips translation, that same verse says, wherever the gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it. So God is in the business of changed. You know, we're all familiar with the little sign that says, please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. And that's true. You know, God's timetable is so different than ours, but He is always in the process of changing us into the likeness of His own Son. I think it is Verna Berkey that says we are people in process. We're not finished. We're people in process. And God is in the business of developing our Christian character. So the only good changes that will ever come to our lives have to come from the Spirit of God, not from ourselves or the world or the flesh or the devil. And let me just mention here a word about motive. This is just kind of a little aside, but James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now perhaps you're thinking right now about some changes that need to be made, but you know that your attitude is not right about it, or your motive is not right. 2 Chronicles 25:2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he sometimes resented it. 1 Peter 4:9, I think, says, be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. Have any of you ever been hospitable, but you secretly wished you hadn't got to be? What I'm saying to you is that, of course, it's always better to do what you're doing with the right motive. But it's better to do what is right, what God tells you to do, with the wrong motive than not to do it. Because if you're in motion, if you're obeying God, then He can change your motive. He can change your attitude. So don't sit back and say, well, until my attitude's right, I can't do this. My husband wants me to serve him, but I just You know, until I really feel like it and really have the right attitude, I don't think I should do it. No, you obey whatever God says to do, and He'll change your attitude. Okay, how can I know what areas need to be changed in my life? Well, I'm going to help you a little bit with that today, hopefully. Of course, one way to know is to begin asking God, Lord, what areas would you like to see changed? And then you remember that mental list we made at the beginning? I should have given you longer. You probably needed a little longer to fill your list out. That's a good list to check, ladies, if you can remember what you wrote down. Because you see, the things that we see in others so clearly are very often the things God is speaking to us about. The reason we can point them out in another life and see them so clearly is because, however hidden, it's a need in our own life. Psychologists will tell you this is true. And it may be well hidden, but a need in our own life. So that might be one way to find out what your needs are. Do you know what disturbs me the most about my children? Is when they act just like me. When they act just like me, you know, that's when I'd kind of like to snatch them bald-headed and shake them and say, don't be that way, don't do that. Nothing bothers me more than when they act like me. And I would love to spare them all of that, you know. Think about those things you wrote down, and then would you dare to pray and say, Lord, is there any trace of this in me? Now, you all stand up, and I'm going to tell you a story about this. Do you want to stand? Okay, if you want to sit, you can sit. Just listen to the story. Larry Christensen was visiting in Germany. He was visiting an evangelical order of nuns. And he was going to stay at their place to have some quiet study. And they took him to a room, and it said the Plum Orchard Room. And he said, well, that's a very interesting title for a room. And the nun said, let me tell you about it. So the story was that this sisterhood had this plot of property over here and this plot of property here, and in the middle was this plum orchard. And they had grown to every possible inch they could grow, and they desperately, desperately needed this plot of ground. In fact, it was the only one. There wasn't anything around, nothing. And they had to have that piece of property. But a little old lady owned it, and it had been given to her as an inheritance. And so every time the nuns would pray and they would go and ask her, she would say, oh, no, I couldn't sell it. And they didn't really know why, but just that she was very adamant. And then they would go back, pray some more. A few weeks later, they'd go back and ask again. God never gave them any leading that there was any other answer. So one day, when one of the sisters was making a little trek over, the lady wasn't there. And a little 7-year-old nephew said, you want to come in? And none of them had ever been in, so she went in. And when she got inside, it was quite a revealing story. In the living room, there was enough furniture for 3 or 4 houses, just piled. And as she looked in the bedroom, there were 13 mattresses stacked up that this little lady slept on every night. And she began to understand that all these things had been given as an inheritance, you see, from all these different people. And she thought that it would be just the worst thing you could ever do to not totally use everything that was left you in an inheritance. And you certainly couldn't sell it. And so the nun perceived then what the problem was. So she went home and told the others, and, you know, they could have taken several different actions. They could have said, well, isn't she a wicked sinner? Look at her attachment to the things of the world. They could have preached her a sermon. They could have prayed that God would really change her wicked heart. But you know what they did? They did go to prayer and fasting, and they said, Lord, is there any trace of what we see in her in our hearts? Well, this was a group of nuns that have vowed poverty, and so they're not supposed to own anything. And one by one, as they prayed, God began to convict them. For one of them, it was simply a colored picture postcard, but she had clung to it. That was hers. And she would not give it up. It's not how costly it is. It's of whatever it is that stands between us and God. It's the fact that it stands between us and God. One by one, these dear ladies confessed their sin to God, opened their hands to the Lord Jesus, and then they went about their business. And in a few days, another sister went over, and to talk with the lady. But before she could say anything, the lady said, "You know, I really wouldn't mind selling the plum orchard if you thought I could have the plums." And the sister said, "Well, I believe we could arrange that." And it was transacted that quickly. Now, what had happened? Here were people who, when they saw a fault, a sin, a failure, a weakness in another life, instead of condemning, Mr. Christensen calls it empathetic forgiveness. They felt with her. They were willing to expose their own hearts to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is what I see in her, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, is it here in me?" Okay, you can be seated. Well, now, if that didn't get you, let me read you a list of possibilities. Could it be that you need to be changed in the area of having a critical spirit? Or could you need some change in the area of being self-centered? Being absorbed with yourself? Perhaps an ungrateful spirit? Maybe just play-acting at being a good Christian? Do you need to be changed in the area of fears? What about anger, lack of discipline, lack of self-control, pride, lack of love, worry, bitterness, resentment, being overly sensitive, easily hurt? Maybe you need to be changed in the area of evangelism, sharing your faith. Maybe you need to be changed in the area of shyness. Shyness is an inverted form of pride. Well, I want to tell you, ladies, lest you think I stand before you, that I, in some other manner, I identify with nearly all of those. And I don't want you to think that I stand before you as one who thinks I do not have needs. I wrote this list from my heart. Well, if you're still going scot-free, and I haven't named anything that touches you, well, one sure way is to know what needs to be changed is to look at the Word of God. So check your life against Ephesians 4:29-32, for instance. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." That's a pretty good place to stop right there, isn't it? "But only such a word as it is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption." Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your life. Instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's one of the verses I told my group this morning that I pray for my children. And I very rarely, if ever, pray it without God saying to me, "Are you setting the pace?" Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Boy, I can pray that with real feeling for them. And always God says, "Are you setting the pace for them?" Here's some other portions in case you still need a little help. Just jot these down. Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 3, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. And with each one of these, pray, "Lord, what do you want to change in me?" And I think, ladies, we need to recognize that the basis of all the changes that need to take place in our life have to do with self. That old core of self that's at the root of it all. Well, how can I be changed? Well, there are many ways that God goes about affecting change in our lives. The first way is by the Spirit of God. God puts His finger on something in our life. Have you had that experience where He just put His finger on something specific? And incidentally, let me just stop right here and say that at a time like this and a conference like this, you probably are seeing many things. And one thing you need to watch out for is that Satan will come in after a conference like this and you begin reviewing your notes and, man, you just see, you are so absolutely overwhelmed with need. You see that you have needs in so many areas that what you really want to do is just give up. I mean, there's no sense even trying. Isaiah 59:19 in the King James says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And that is how the enemy comes in, always like a flood. Sometimes it's very confusing because the things he tells us about ourselves are absolutely true. But if the Spirit of God is going to deal with something in your life, he never will overwhelm you. He'll give you one thing at a time to work on. So as God speaks to your heart this week and you review and you say, all right, Lord, here's the list. I've got 20 things I need to work on. But then say, now, Lord, what's most important? Where do you want me to begin? And begin with that one thing, because God will not overwhelm you. Satan will. But God will not overwhelm you. He'll just gently work with you one thing at a time as you're able to bear it. So the Spirit of God is one way that God works in our lives to change, but he must have our cooperation and permission. Romans 8:13 in the Philip says, but if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions, did you get that? If you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on the way to real living. A second way that he affects change is by the Word of God. Titus 1:1-2 in the Living Bible says, I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth, the kind of truth that changes lives. Now, if you want your life changed, ladies, it'll never be changed apart from your life being immersed in the Word of God. That's where change is going to come. It's very interesting that the Word of God is so powerful to change lives. Now, Alwyn's testimony is that literally overnight, Lisa's life was changed. Now, some of us, it's a slower process, but change must come. My husband went to Guatemala once and with a group of businessmen with World Vision, and they were to minister to people of like business with an interpreter during the day and invite them to a banquet at night. So one day he went out with an interpreter to a lumber yard, because we have a lumber yard, and so he was going to try and witness to this man that owned the lumber yard. Well, the man wouldn't give him the time of day, you know, just nothing. He said, well, would you mind if I talked with any of the men down on the yard? And he said, no, go ahead. So he kind of looked around, and they found this one filthy, dirty little Mayan Indian. He was absolutely, his hair was crusted. He was just filthy. And he was, you know, in rags, but they were filthy rags. And his feet were just filthy dirty. There was just, everything about him was ugly. But they presented the gospel through this interpreter, and as best Gene could determine, this little old Mayan Indian accepted the Lord. So 2-3 days later, he said to his interpreter, let's go back to that lumber yard and see if we can find that little Indian man and see if his conversion was real and talk to him, see if we can help him. So they got permission again, went down to the yard, couldn't find him. And finally, they both spotted this man. They said, well, do you think that could be him? And they went over and they said, are you the man that we talked to a couple days ago? And he said, yes. But he was all clean. His hair wasn't matted. It was washed and clean. Same clothes, same rags, but they were all clean. His feet were clean, and he had little tiny sandals, just, you know, very inadequate, but sandals on his feet. And so my husband said to him, who told you to clean up? And he said, no one. He said, well, why did you think you ought to clean up then? And he said, well, when a man is clean on the inside, he wants to be clean on the outside. So this is the kind of truth that changes lives. So the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God and uses the Word as we obey. This is so important. This is something that God is really speaking to me about these days. It's how easy it is for me to go on day after day and read the Word and acknowledge that I need change, but not truly obey. Not set my heart to obey. And James 1:22 starts out in the Philips, don't, I beg you, only hear the message, but put it into practice. Otherwise, you're merely deluding yourself. So change comes not just when God speaks, but when we obey what he speaks to us. When we apply it to our lives. And usually the change is gradual. Sometimes God brings a bulldozer in and knocks out a whole block of sin. But generally, it comes down one brick at a time, just the way we've built up those walls of sin. Isaiah 28:10 says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And generally, there is not a cataclysmic change, but it's more a changing day by day by day. So we're changed by the Spirit of God and by obeying the Word of God. But thirdly, we're also changed by beholding him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. You want to be changed? Then take time to get a good look at Jesus Christ. We're changed by beholding Him. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of the same truth. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That is, focus your eyes on Him. It's very easy, isn't it, to focus on our problems, to focus on ourselves, to focus on our weaknesses. Satan really has a great time with me pointing out to me all my weaknesses. And of course, I have to agree with him. But you know what happens then is that I get that focus inward. And that's a downward spiral, ladies. I don't know if any of you do that. But praise God for a husband that helps me look up into the eyes of Jesus, because I get so down looking at myself. And that's a downward spiral. And there is no way out except to look at Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself. And Satan loves to have you look at how bad you are, how weak you are. He says to me, you know, that's just the way you are. And of course, I can't argue with him. But the only way to handle that is say, Jesus knew that when he bought me, and he is at work in my life changing me. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work. Whether I feel it or don't feel it, it says, God is at work in my life. So he is changing me. And then a fourth way that God affects change in our life is by us taking positive action. Two suggestions on this. One is deal with sin when God shows it to you. Keep short accounts with God. Recognize it as sin. Confess it as sin. Ask his forgiveness. Ask him to fill you again with his Holy Spirit, and then thank him. And when you sin again, repeat the above. And I'm very sensitive right now to this matter of allowing sin to just be in our lives. Another one of the girls here and I have a mutual friend, a couple whose lives are in total chaos at the moment. And it came about because of probably at the beginning embracing this sin hesitantly, reluctantly. But then the fire from heaven didn't fall. And so it wasn't truly repented of, you see. There wasn't this short account. And so then the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Until now, not only is their marriage ruined, their lives are ruined, their ministry before God is ruined. And the man the other day said something to the effect, I have ruined my life. You see, because sentence against an evil work was not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. And girls, we need to remember that even just because God doesn't have payday every Friday, that there is payday someday, and that sin must be repented of. So don't let's get in the habit of embracing little sins and just not dealing with them. Because one day we'll find ourselves on the shelf out of the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that. So deal with sin as God reveals it. And then discipline yourself. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In order to change, we're going to have to discipline ourselves. But we don't do it alone. We do it with the Lord's help. The most important thing perhaps to remember is endurance, because we give up too soon. I do. The reason most change fails is we just quit too soon. 1 Peter 4:1 in the Living Bible says, remember, when your body suffers, sin loses its power. So if you're struggling with the discipline, if you're suffering in some way because of trying to overcome sin, God says sin loses its power when the body suffers. So be encouraged. Another way that God brings change into our life sometimes is simply by waiting on Him. There are some things that God gives only as we wait. I think we're all familiar with the little phrase, give me patience and give it to me right now. And that's the way I am about everything in my life. I want it to happen yesterday. But some things come to our lives only by patience and by waiting. Psalm 37:24 in the Living says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along his pathway, and in due season he will honor you with every blessing. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31 is that wonderful portion that I'm sure most of you know. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet, now listen, yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This matter of waiting on God is especially important when we're just beginning to learn to allow Christ to live his life through us. For instance, maybe you have said, Lord, change me from this anxious, worried, nervous person that I am. And you go along for 2-3 months and you think, boy, God is really doing this. He is really strengthening me and encouraging me, and he's really helping me not to be anxious. I'm making good progress. And then suddenly a situation comes up and you immediately get that knot in your stomach and you react with anxiety and worry. What does Satan tell you right then? Well, see, you've blown it again. You weren't making progress at all. But what you need to do at that moment is just stop. And then ask him, Lord, give me your peace to replace this anxiety, and then wait until he does. Just wait before him. Well, what happens then in closing? If I allow God to change me, what's going to happen in my life? Some very exciting things are going to happen. I think it was Hudson Taylor who talked about the exchanged life. And so not only will our lives be changed, but actually we'll begin to experience what he called the exchanged life. Isaiah 40:31 that I just read, which talked about being renewed, you remember? And this word renew is a marvelous word. It means the process by which the molting eagle exchanges its old feathers for new ones. And so when God's talking about exchanging or changing your life, he's not just going to give you a little extra strength to add to your flagging energy, but he is going to exchange your weakness for his strength. Now you can just let your imagination run wild, but let me give you a few examples. For instance, think of exchanging your attitude for his attitude, or your guilt for all of his forgiveness, your death for his life. Think of exchanging your loneliness for his sweet presence, your despair for his hope, your anxiety for his peace, or exchanging all that resentment that's in you for his love. Exchanging your suffering for his grace. Or exchanging your sorrow for his comfort. Think of having his victory in exchange for our defeats. And our exchanging all the bankruptcy of our old self for Jesus Christ himself living his life out through us. Well, these are just some of the benefits that will come when we begin to pray, Lord, change me. And I trust that this thought will be prevalent in our minds throughout these last hours of the conference, and that will stay with us after we leave, and that we will give the Spirit of God permission to change us in any area that he desires. And that as we go from one session to the other and from room to room, that we'll be saying, Lord, change me. And then we'll be listening to what it is he says he wants changed in us. Ladies, we can change. And we can fly, but those old cocoons have got to go. Father, thank you for just reminding me today that change is possible. That's what the Christian life is all about. That we are people in process, and that you constantly want to change us more and more to be conformed to the image of your Son. And Father, in the midst of an uncomfortable room and being very tired and having so much on our minds and so many good things that we've learned this week, I pray that you would be able to take these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and make them acceptable to you, and that you would allow us to remember whatever it is the Spirit of God has said to our hearts today. May we forget everything else, but remember what the Spirit of God wants to say. And God, whatever you've put your finger on, give us the courage to just lay it out before you and cooperate with you that you might change it in our lives. And we will give you the praise and the glory forever in Jesus' name. Amen.